This morning I want to look at Psalm 51, and as I introduced the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that really wasn't the end of the story for Horatio Spafford. He was a very devout Presbyterian lawyer. You may think that those two things don't go together, but he was involved in evangelism. He was involved in reaching out for Christ, and sometime in the 80s, he decided that he and his wife would go to Israel and begin working with the poor in Jerusalem. And so in the 1880s, as he began working with them, he worked there for a while before his death in 1888, and he had a mental breakdown. And apparently began to think of himself as the second Messiah. And so a lot of people will look at that and dismiss the song that we sang and dismiss his life. But as we look at this, we begin to realize that the truth of what I read for us as the opening scripture really becomes apparent to us. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Lord is My Forgiveness." And I found that as I talk to various people in various circumstances, that forgiveness is a very misunderstood concept. There are some of you here this morning who are saying to yourself, "I have sinned so bad that God will never be able to forgive me. I will never be useful to God again." Then there are others who will say, "All of my sins against God, against my fellow man, have been dealt with, and I am current with the Lord." And there are others who may say, "Forgiveness? Why do I need forgiveness? I'm not such a bad person." Well, King David had a particular problem. He had been fasting and praying for 7 to 10 days that his young child would not die. The problem was that God had told him through Nathan the prophet that this child was going to die. But David continued to pray. He continued to fast. He refused to eat. His servants were very worried because they had never seen David act like this before. And then one day the child died. And the servants were worried. What are we going to do? If he's acted this way while the child is still alive, what's he going to do now that he hears that the child is dead? And they were whispering among themselves saying, "What should we do?" Well, David heard this whispering. He saw the looks on the face of his servants, and he rose from the ground where he had been fasting and praying, and he said, "The child is dead, isn't he?" And the servant said, "Yes, the child is dead." And David did an amazing thing. He got up from the ground, he washed himself, he anointed himself with oil. He asked that food be prepared for him, and he began to eat. And his servant said to him, "Master, what is this that you're doing? While the child was sick, you were fasting and praying that he would be made well, and now that he's died, you get up and you act as though nothing was wrong." And David said, "This was my thought. As long as the child was still living, perhaps God would look kindly on me because of my sin, and would allow the child to be restored to health. But now that the child is dead, what more is there that can be done? I can go to that child when I die, but that child cannot return to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Over the last couple of months at Christ Methodist, we have been talking about this little book that my wife found for me, The Prayers of David, Becoming a Person After God's Own Heart. And there are 10 chapters, and this is the final chapter. The Lord is my forgiveness. We look at King David, and here was a man that was devoted to God. He had spent 12 years running from King Saul, running for his life, going from place to place, wondering what was going to happen to him next. He had several opportunities to kill King Saul, but he refused to do so because that was God's anointed, and he didn't have the right to do anything against God's anointed. And even his own people said to him, David, what's wrong with you? God has given Saul into your hand. Just go up and slit his throat and this whole mess will be taken care of. But David said no. In some of your Bibles at the beginning of Psalm 51, there is an introduction to this psalm. In the NIV it reads, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Here David, the king of Israel, the one that God said that he loved, the one that God had put on the throne, had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had caused her husband Uriah the Hittite to be murdered in battle. So here is a man who is testified by God as being a man after his own heart, who commits adultery and then commits murder, and yet he comes before God in confidence and repentance. But more than that, Bathsheba becomes the mother of Solomon, the greatest king, the wisest king that Israel ever had, and an ancestor of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now just stop and think about that for a couple of minutes. How can God use an adulterer, a murderer, to accomplish his purpose? Well, personally, I'm extremely thankful that God uses sinners, because I'm a sinner. And unless God used sinners, I would have no hope. But why would God use a man such as this, who did such vile things, and yet he rejected King Saul, who did equally vile things? Why did God stay with David, but not with Saul? Well, Psalm 51 gives us the answer to that question, and I hope that it will give you an answer to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. David says in verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Those who are familiar with the story of King Saul know King Saul's response. When Samuel came to him and said, "What have you done offering these sheep in sacrifice? What is this bleeding in my ear?" And what did Saul say? "What do you mean? I haven't done anything wrong. I've done exactly what God told me to do." The difference was Saul refused to repent. He refused to admit his sin. And David immediately acknowledged his sin and prayed for God's mercy. God is a God of unfailing love. We can never sink to any depth that God cannot reach us. We can never sink in any sin that God cannot save us. Unless, like Saul, we simply refuse to accept God's commands and God's way. And so this God of great compassion leads to cleansing. Some of us here this morning are burdened with guilt. Some of it's true guilt, some of it's false guilt. But we feel so unworthy because we look back at our lives and we say, oh, if only I would not have done that. If only I would have done this. If only. And we can drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out what life would have been like if we had acted differently. The point is, that is past. As David said, the sun has died. There's nothing more that can be done here on earth. While he was alive, I could hope that maybe God would relent and forgive me of my sins. But now that he has died, that chapter of my life has ended. I have to learn from that and move on. And God honored that prayer for forgiveness. And Bathsheba, the one that he had committed adultery with, the one whose first husband was murdered by David, becomes the mother of the Messiah. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We can't understand God's ways. We can't understand God's direction. All we can do is worship God and praise him that his ways are far above our ways and his thoughts far above our thoughts. He is good, and whatever he does is good. Now, for most of us, if a woman would come in and it was discovered that she was an adulteress, we would keep her at arm's length. If a man came in and we discovered that he was a murderer, we would keep him at arm's length. And isn't that what we tend to do to one another? There are certain sins that we haven't committed, and so those are terrible sins, and we keep those people away from us. But isn't it beautiful that God wrapped his arms around King David? He refused to let go of his love for King David to the point that his promise that a son would always sit on David's throne continues to be true to this day as Christ the King serves the God of heaven. Well, why did David make this plea? He says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Let me just stop there. Have you ever thought about the duration of this in David's life? He committed sin with Bathsheba, a child was born, and then the child died. During that time, her husband Uriah was murdered. Now, we know enough about human nature to know that that was at least 9 months, right? Between adultery and the birth of the child, it's at least 9 months. And David did nothing about it. But here he says his sin was always with him. You and I both know that when we have committed sin, that there is that message in our hearts, in our being, that tells us that something is wrong. Sometimes we've committed a sin that we are not even sure what it is, but we know that there's something wrong in our lives. And God, in His mercy, as He did with Nathan the prophet, will bring someone into our lives that will help us to understand why this sin is plaguing us. And then David makes this profound statement that every one of us should grab a hold of. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We love to be able to evaluate why other people are having problems. Well, so-and-so is having a problem because he has committed this sin or she has committed that sin. But notice what David has done. He has turned this to the fact that the sin that he committed, the sins actually, adultery and murder, were against God. Against God himself. Because this was the message that God had given to him through Nathan the prophet. He said, look, David, I've given you everything. I've given you Saul's kingdom. I've given you his family. I've given you his prestige. If that weren't enough, I would have given you even more if you would have asked me. But you have done this evil in my sight. We need to be very cautious about condemning someone else. We don't know their circumstances. But more importantly, we don't know what God is going to do in their lives. In evangelical Christianity, who would ever have thought that God would use an adulteress in the messianic line? Who would have ever thought that he would have used a prostitute, Rahab, in the messianic line? But when we ask that question, we answer our own question, who would have ever thought that God could use me in his kingdom? And so no matter what you have done or what you think you have done, no matter how difficult life has become, God is there for you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he will lead you through the Holy Spirit into all truth. We have everything that we need in our Savior. And so David acknowledges the fact that he needs cleansing and that only God can provide this cleansing. But David had an expectation of what would happen following this plea for cleansing. In verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David had risen to the height of his kingship. He had worn out King Saul. He had succeeded of becoming king of Judah and then eventually king of all of Israel. The people of Israel loved him. He was a man that protected them and directed them. And they loved him as their king. And here is a king that fell greatly. One of the songs that we sang this morning, Though I Fall. And we all experience this. We all make bad choices. We all fall. We all fail. We all sin. But if we allow ourselves to be stopped at that point, we've missed out on the blessings of God. Because God is in the business of restoring us to usefulness. And as he does that, he gives us this joy, this willing spirit, that we can continue to follow him. And then in verses 13 through 19, there is a follow-up to this cleansing. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. How many of you have ever talked to an individual that you just get the impression that they made one mistake a long time ago, they prayed and asked for forgiveness for it, and since then they've been perfect? They've never done anything wrong. Do you relate to them? I know I don't, because I'm constantly making mistakes. I'm constantly sinning. And if I had to depend on that one experience 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was, that set me on the right track with God, and from then on I never made a mistake, I would go crazy, because I know that it's not true. But when you talk to an individual who has gone through difficulties and they say, I understand what is happening, you're hurting now because you have sinned against God, you have sinned against your wife, you have sinned against your children, whatever it might be. But God provides forgiveness for you. If you repent, as we read from 1 John, confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, remember the distinction between King Saul and King David. When Saul is confronted with a prophet from God, he says, I didn't do anything wrong. When David is confronted with a prophet of God, David bows his knees before God and says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And so now he says that he will teach transgressors God's ways. But more than that, he will sing of God's goodness. One of the things that I'm looking forward the most going to heaven is that I will be able to sing. Here on earth, that is no one's worry, that Mac will be able to sing. I've never been invited to join a quartet, a choir, or sing a solo, and there's good reason for that. But in heaven, I will be able to sing and praise God. And for all of eternity, we will be praising God with perfect voices and perfect pitch. We will be singing of his greatness, but we can begin that now. As we learn the songs, as we learn the truths of our hymnology, it begins to play into our lives. Through some of the darkest and most difficult times of my life, as I have suffered various things that I really would rather not have had to suffer, God has always, in every occasion that I can think of, has always brought me a song that has sustained me and continues to sustain me. There are certain songs that when I am facing certain problems, I immediately think of. And that's the way David was. He was a composer of songs. He composed many of the Psalms in our Old Testament, and they became the hymns of the temple services. And so other people learned from David through his Psalms. And so he even continues to teach us today through his Psalms. But more importantly, he learns to sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, our hearts are broken because of our sin. The tears may flow. We may feel horrible. But we have this beautiful promise from God that those tears, that brokenness, will not be despised by God. He will accept it as a sacrifice, and that he will restore us to usefulness within his kingdom. And then he concludes by saying, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. Now, what does David mean by this? If you stop and think about it, he was the king of Israel. He was the one who directed, in a large part, the worship of God in the temple. And now he has sinned. He has sinned grievously. Adultery, murder, lies, all of these things that we find so despicable, he was guilty of. And he realized that not only did that affect him, it affected the nation. And God's worship was not quite as sincere in the temple because of his sin as it was before. When you and I are guilty of sin and refuse to confess our sin, repent, and turn to God, it not only affects us, it affects our family, it affects our friends, and it affects our church. And God is working with us to restore us to usefulness so that he becomes our forgiveness. Whatever your burden is this morning, whatever your situation, I pray that God will help you, like David, to see that you are not beyond hope. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot and will not forgive. The only thing standing between you and a perfect relationship with God is unconfessed sin. If you have not repented of your sin and turned wholeheartedly to him, asking for his forgiveness. And so, as we opened the service this morning, let me conclude again with this statement. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.